looking to him to do some great things in and through us. So would you please turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Today we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 24. The holy inspired word of God says this: "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, it is a great privilege for us to hear from you, to hear the word of God this morning. We know, Lord, that we are dependent upon it, for apart from your word, we would have nothing to say from this pulpit. But God, you have spoken, you have revealed yourself to us, you have made it clear to us where our hope is, who you are, what you have done for us, what you desire for us. And so we are so grateful that we can open your word to hear directly from your lips. Lord, use this time now to stir our hearts up to worship you, to love you more deeply, to see you more clearly. For every person in this room, I pray that the Spirit of God would work through their hearts, penetrating their hearts with this truth, making them more like our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this for his glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we continue our study in the book of Galatians, it is very apparent to us that Paul is largely concerned with proving to the Galatian church that he has been called by God to be an apostle. And I think that it's important for us to consider why that is. Why is Paul so concerned about the Galatians viewing him as a true apostle, along with Peter and James and John and the rest? Paul is going to great lengths to prove his apostleship for this reason. If Paul was not called by God, then neither was his message received from God. Or to put it another way, if the messenger can't be trusted, neither can the message. And let me remind you that the church in Galatia was turning to a different gospel that was preached by a group of people called the Judaizers who were distorting the gospel by adding to it. So this isn't merely Paul defending himself with injured pride or with resentment or just wanting to please man rather than God. This is Paul, the pastor, loving his church, reassuring them that the gospel that they heard him preach from his lips was an authentic, gracious, saving gospel straight from the Lord himself. This is indeed a matter of life and death, of heaven or hell. For there is only one gospel of God, and when that gospel is distorted, we saw last week that there is an accursed result where people are cut off from God, they are condemned, they are under the judgment of God. So why does Paul make such a big deal about his calling as an apostle, it's because eternal life and death are at stake for the Galatians as it is for us. So church, the gospel of Jesus Christ, being justified by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone, is of supreme importance. The Galatians could not afford to get this wrong, and neither can we. And surely this is the primary reason for Paul's writing to the Galatians, to remind them of the critical doctrine of justification by faith. Now, we're going to be diving into justification much more deeply next week, but let me just briefly remind you of what that precious doctrine is. So there's a few historic confessions of faith that define justification like this. Justification is an act of God's free grace in which he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight for the sake of the righteousness of Christ alone, which is credited to us and received by faith alone. Now, that's a mouthful, but essentially what justification is, it's the answer to how guilty sinners can be reconciled to a holy God. It explains how sinners can be forgiven of all of their sins and declared righteous in his sight. And there is no news more important for the sinner, because it is this news of salvation that brings us back safely into fellowship with our Heavenly Father through his risen Son by the Holy Spirit. We cannot get this wrong. So, beginning at verse 11, we see Paul say something very similar to what he said back in verse 1 of the chapter. Just as Paul was an apostle, not through man, but through God, so also his message, his gospel, is a message not from man, but through God. He's saying that his gospel message was not derived from Peter or any of the other apostles or any other human authority, but he actually received it straight from Jesus himself. Now, it is in Acts chapter 9 that we see Paul meet the risen Jesus for the first time on the Damascus Road. But before we look more closely at Paul's conversion, let's first see what he says about his life prior to Christ. Verses 13 and 14 say this: "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." The Apostle Paul persecuted the church violently and was attempting to destroy it. Paul himself would go on to explain it like this from the book of Acts, chapter 26. He says, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Paul was seeking to destroy the church even through violent rage and death. Now, the Apostle Paul had quite the resume. And we see in Philippians chapter 3 that he says this about himself: "I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." Paul was so extremely zealous for his religion that he actually believed he was doing a good thing by attempting to destroy Christ's church. So the question then is, why is he telling the Galatians this? Why is he telling him about his past? He's doing it to prove that something radical has happened to him, something so significant that he is now preaching the gospel that he once tried to destroy. Paul admitted that his own pride or his confidence in his own flesh kept him from seeing the glory of Christ. But something life-changing happened to him. That's what we see in verses 15 and 16. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Oh, that beautiful three-letter word, that conjunction that changed Paul's life forever. The word "but," found in verse 15, changed everything for Paul and changes everything for us. Even though Paul tried to destroy Christianity, the Lord had a different plan. Even though Paul deserved to be condemned for his atrocious sins against Christ and his church, God shows his glorious grace. This word leads to the greatest change you could ever imagine. It is God saying, I know that you are only worthy of wrath. I know that you are only worthy of judgment. But I love you, and I have called you out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. Ephesians 2 puts it like this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And here it is, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Look at that description of who we were. Do we deserve that three-letter word in verse 4? No. We are deserving of one thing and one thing only: God's infinite, holy, righteous wrath. But God, being rich in mercy and overflowing with extravagant love. Church, don't miss this. Why did Paul, the persecuting terrorist, become an apostle of Christ? Why did we become followers of Christ? What happened to him? What happened to us? Look at verse 15. God set Paul apart before he was even born, and God called him by his grace. Though Paul certainly had been set apart for a unique role as apostle, he was first of all called to God to be a forgiven sinner, a justified man, a child of God. And Paul was saved by God's irresistible, gracious calling. Listen to what Pastor Tony Marita says about this calling. Our Heavenly Father's call is different from the way we call our kids. My call to my 5 children is a call of desire that does not always bring about reality. I might say, come to dinner. And my kids may even say, okay. However, 10 minutes pass before they start moving, because while I can call the children, getting them to move is another matter. Eventually, I might even need to go into their rooms and make them move. God's call, on the other hand, is action. And God's word is deed. It is reality. When God says, let there be light, there's light. Jesus says, silence, be still. And it gets still. No need to say, I invite you to be still, or I hope that you're still. Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. He does not have to go into the tomb to perform CPR or to try to offer an incantation. His word brings life. Now, isn't that amazing to think about? That what Paul, being radically converted, he became a Christian for what reason? Because God called him to life. Why do some people become Christians while others remain unbelievers? Do you ever think about that? Are we here today because we were smarter to choose God? Are we here today because we just grew up in the church and because of that, that made us alive in Christ? The Bible's answer is clear. God effectually calls sinners to himself. And not just outwardly, as in the example of the children, but inwardly as well. Or as Paul says it in Romans chapter 8, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. When somebody is called by God to salvation, they will be justified and then glorified one day in heaven. This is the golden chain of salvation that cannot be broken. Notice that Paul was not searching for God. He was clearly an enemy of God. And isn't that exactly what we see in Romans 3? Nobody searches for God. Paul was saved because God had graciously, sovereign, set him apart for salvation before he was born. And in God's perfect good timing, he called Paul to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are indeed a Christian, it is not because you went searching for God because you had loved him already, but it's because God had already loved you and came searching for you. This is his rescue mission. And then he called you to himself. He justified you. He adopted you. He is sanctifying you. And he will one day glorify you in his presence. God is truly the author of our salvation from beginning to end. This is why the great theologian Jonathan Edwards once said, "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." Now notice the wording that verse 16 uses. God was pleased to reveal his son to me. Isn't that such a wonderful way of talking about conversion? That God was pleased to reveal to us his son, risen from the dead. He opens blind eyes so that we might behold the glory of this risen Christ, that we would see the face of Jesus Christ. This is what it is to be converted. To see Jesus Christ and be in all of him. To see him and be affected by him. Church, listen, the unconverted, they're not impressed with Jesus. They don't look at Jesus and find him to be beautiful. They do not look at him in worship. But when the unconverted are transferred out of the darkness and into the light, something happens. It's as if scales have fallen from their eyes the way they did the Apostle Paul. All of a sudden, Jesus looks beautiful. He's delightful to them. All of a sudden, he looks perfect, like nobody or nothing else. He looks entirely worthy of their worship, giving him every breath, with every breath being praise to him. To those of us who have been converted, it's because God was pleased to reveal his son to us through his calling. This calling reminds me of our gentle, loving, good shepherd. And the way he cares for his sheep. Look at John chapter 10. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Everybody who is born again, by the grace of God, they hear the voice of the good shepherd. They hear him calling, and there is no more comforting voice in the world. Our good shepherd, he calls our name. And we follow him as he leads us safely through the green pastures and beside the still waters. Jesus, the good shepherd, says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." All those sheep whom Christ has called and whom he died for, they will never perish, but they have eternal life, and nothing and nobody can snatch us out of that hand. But we rest secured in the mighty hands of our good shepherd. This good news of salvation, which is all a gracious work of God, is not only for Jews. Remember, Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of God first and foremost to the Jews. But now Paul has been commissioned to take this message to the Gentiles. And we see that in verse 16. Now this word Gentiles could be translated as nations. So Gentiles means anybody and everybody who's not a Jew. This too is a common call for every Christian. Though we might not be apostles, we have certainly been commissioned to take the gospel to every nation. Wherever the Lord has placed you, Center Point, you are called to go to that place and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter said it like this in 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." God calls us out of the darkness. He transfers us into the light. And this is what happened to Paul. It's what happens to every single Christian. But we don't stop there, do we? We then go into the world and we proclaim this message and we tell everybody about the excellencies of our great God, the one who brought us into the light. We proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, came into the world and added humanity to himself. That Son of God lived the perfect life that we were all created to live. That at the end of his life, he died on the cross, receiving God's wrath for our sins, in our place, receiving hell upon himself. And that he died and was buried. But praise be to God, on the third day he rose from the dead, proving that he is exactly who he claimed to be, and that by rising he has defeated sin, death, and Satan himself. Why? Why is that gospel good news for guilty sinners? Because it is through faith, and faith only, in Christ alone, that we are forgiven, that we are counted as righteous, that we are granted eternal life, that we are given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I'll say it like this: through faith in Christ, we gain everything because he is our everything. This is the Christ of the gospel, or perhaps more accurately, the gospel is Christ. He is what makes the good news so good. Because he's the greatest gift that is received through faith. Listen, why do we want to be out of the darkness and into the light? What's so great about the light? That's where Jesus is. He's in the light. Why do we desire for our sins to be forgiven? Because that's what allows us to experience fellowship with Jesus. Why do we even want to go to heaven? Because that's where Jesus is. We, like Paul, have been commissioned to take this good news about Jesus into this world because they need to hear about him just as we do. He is our only hope in a dark world. Now, earlier, I read from Philippians chapter 3 where Paul provided his fancy resume that looked so impressive to the Jews. But listen to what he said directly after that. In Philippians 3, 7 through 11. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may be found, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain from the resurrection from the dead. After Paul had met Jesus on the Damascus Road, his pride was absolutely demolished. He realized that none of those things even mattered. There's nothing to boast in. What did matter was knowing Christ Jesus the Lord. He was willing to lose everything for the sake of knowing Christ and being found in him. He recognized for the first time that he couldn't even earn his way to heaven, that his resume would not allow him into the presence of God. Instead, he realized that his righteousness did not come from obeying the law, but only through faith in Jesus Christ, the only truly righteous one. So let me ask you this. Are you like Paul, relying on your resume to get into heaven? Are you relying on your good deeds? Are you relying on your performance? We're all better than somebody else, right? We all can sit in here and point to somebody that did something worse than us. Is that going to allow us into heaven? Absolutely not. I plead with you this morning that if that's where you're at, repent of that and turn to Christ in faith, as he is the only righteous one who can save you and grant you eternal life. We see that Paul used his own personal conversion as an argument to show the Galatian church that he has truly been called by God to be an apostle, and that he is preaching an authentic gospel message. In verses 16 through 21, Paul continues to provide reasons for the Galatians to view him as an apostle called. So now he shifts his attention from who he was before his conversion to now what it looks like after his conversion. He says this, "I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." By mentioning that he didn't immediately visit with the other apostles, he's proving his point again that his message came straight from the Lord, not from any other human authority. He didn't receive that message from the other apostles because he didn't even meet them until at least 3 years after his conversion on the Damascus Road. And as we'll see in chapter 2 of Galatians, these other fellow apostles did approve of Paul's message, because it was the exact same gospel that they were preaching, that they too have received from the Lord. Our passage today ends with verses 22 through 24 that say this, "And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." The news that Saul of Tarsus was now preaching the gospel that he once tried to destroy was spreading throughout all the churches in Judea. I said Saul. If you ever wondered, Saul is the Jewish name and Paul's his Roman name. So you'll see those used both for the same person. These churches, though, had heard that the man who was violently trying to destroy the church and her gospel was now passionately preaching the gospel that he was radically changed by himself. And look at what the result of that was. Those people glorified God because of him. It's instructive for us to see that the Judean churches did not glorify Paul, but they glorified God. They recognized that it is God who calls It is God who saves. It is God who justifies. It is God who adopts. It's God who sanctifies. God gets all the glory for any transformation in our lives. It is not man's gospel, but it is the gospel of God, and it is Him alone who we will glorify. Church, this is Paul's basic argument in this passage today. It's a really simple argument, actually. His gospel message was truly from God. It wasn't from man. But how did he primarily argue for that? He argued from his own personal conversion. The Apostle Paul used his transformed life to argue for the legitimacy of his gospel message. Now, this is important for us because though our conversion is not the same thing as the gospel, there is a very close connection to the two. Because if the gospel message is genuinely believed upon, then we are going to see transformation in the Christian life. So as the Lord Jesus taught, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Church, as you behold the glory of God, you'll become more and more like Him. And as you become more like Him, others notice. And as you're sharing the gospel with those people, that matters. It matters that they see that you're living out what you say you believe, just as the Apostle Paul did. So center point, let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's glorify Him by loving Him supremely, by growing in His likeness, and by reaching the lost with the gospel that's not from man, but that's from God, the one true gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, it is your message of the gospel that saves. It's your message of the gospel that transforms. And God, we look today to the Apostle Paul, who was drastically transformed by your grace. And Lord, for those of us in this room today that have likewise been converted, our story may look different in some ways, but is very same in others. God, thank you that you did not leave us where we were. Thank you that you did not allow us to continue down the road of destruction, but that you came to us. You called us. You broke us out of our chains. You took us out of the darkness. You transferred us into the light. And now we can behold you and see you so clearly. And we rejoice in that, oh God. Jesus, you told us that eternal life is to know you. And just as the Apostle Paul counted everything else as rubbish, he counted it all as loss for the sake of knowing you. May that be our heart's cry this morning, God. Let us know you. No matter what it is we're going through, let us seek to know you more. Let us seek to honor you and glorify you in everything that we do. God, we love you so much. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Church, now we come to the part of our